And so there's nothing new under the sun, so we're not going to give you anything new. I thought about maybe going to the library and, finding some Pentecostal books and trying to find something new. But anyway, we're going to deal with the parable of the sower a little bit with the Lord's help. So if you turn to Matthew chapter number 13, and I want to look at several parts of this, and I hope that we can glean from what the Lord has for us in this parable. Also, then, of course, cross-reference over to Isaiah chapter number 28. Three parts, really, in the parable that I'd like to deal with. And the first is in the plowing. And the plowing, of course, is in the surface. Then the preparation is in the soil. And then the presentation is the seed. And what our obligation is in that and what we're required. Now, I wanted to say this on the outset. And please, this is just who I am. I'm just kind of abrasive. But, if you still believe that, and bear with me on this, but if you believe the Lord is the sower, then you're going to struggle with this. The Word of God is the seed. Jesus Christ is the seed. And our obligation He gave us is to sow. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. And so our obligation is to sow the seed. If we lock the seed up, close the seed up, of course, I'm not trying to fall back on old illustrations, but if we put the seed away, then we have failed in our obligation to take the seed to a lost and a dying world. Here in this parable, the understanding is given, and again, I'm not trying to make a doctrinal statement with what I said. I'm just making some comments on that. But here we see in this parable, there's a couple things I want to look at. I'm not going to read the whole parable just for the sake of time. I know most of you, I'm sure, are very familiar with this. But I want you to look down here, beginning at verse number 12. Actually, during verse number 11, when they asked why he spake in parables, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And so he gives us this this idea here that this is because it's a people that do not understand. I believe there's two types of biblical understanding. There is an understanding to salvation. You don't get saved by happenstance, just kind of a flippant thing. All of a sudden, one day you got saved. No, you have an understanding of this matter of salvation. You have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. There must be a knowledge of Jesus Christ. There must be a spiritual understanding. God has to open our spiritual eyes to see Jesus Christ, to see our need. And then secondly, there's understanding the scriptures. Just you and I would have just a normal understanding. I would speak something, you would understand what I say. I believe here he's dealing, first of all, he's dealing with this understanding. They do not understand the Word of God. They don't have spiritual understanding. They have religious understanding. They have formalities, things that can be obtained in the flesh, things that can be structured in the flesh, things that can be presented well. And they have that type of understanding, yet they lack a spiritual understanding. For the Bible tells us in verse number 15, he said, this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. And then he said, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. We have heard many times, I have heard many times, probably you've heard many times, that a man has made a mental assent to God, yet his heart has not accompanied his mind. And there are many that have made that mental assent. With their mind, they can understand the things of God, yet they lack the understanding of a heart. Their heart does not understand the things of God. They do not understand the Word of God. There's been no conviction in their life. There's been no conversion in their life. They lack understanding. He goes on and gives us again in verse number 19. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The seed was sown. The seed fell upon the ground that it needed to fall upon, but before it could take root, before it could be planted, if you will, it was coming, it was snatched away. And this is the parable of the sower. There's not understanding. They receive it. They receive the seed. They take the seed, but yet they lack the understanding that's needed because of that seed. Verse number 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Again, in this parable of the sower, he deals with mostly in this of this idea of the seed has gone out. The seed has been sown. The sower has put the seed out there, but there's the obstacles to the seed. There's this matter of making sure the seed is in the right place and also is planted correctly that it has opportunity to grow. I believe that obligation falls on the sower. I believe that obligation falls on he that is not only preparing the plot of land, but he is also planting that seed and with the purpose of that seed to grow. The old farmers used to pray for rain. Now, modern day farming, most, not all, but most have irrigation, or they live in a climate that they're pretty much guaranteed there'll be enough rain to at least retrieve some type of a crop out of the soil. And the farmer, the obligation for that crop to grow falls upon the farmer today. There was a day that he relied on the Lord to grow the crop. There was a day that he would pray and ask the Lord for rain. In the state of Georgia, it's been about 7 or 8 years ago, they were in a very severe drought in Georgia. And the churches, and churches lowercase c, uppercase C, both combined, they met at the Capitol steps with the governor and they, Mr. Sonny Perdue, and they prayed for rain as a state. And the next thing I knew, I was in a hotel room in South Carolina and turned on the weather to see what was going on in Georgia. And they Chattahoochee River had flooded downtown Georgia, downtown Atlanta. The Six Flags Amusement Park in West Atlanta was completely inundated with water. And it was kind of funny that they actually decided corporately as a state to pray to whatever God they pray to. Some, I'm sure, prayed to the true and the living God. And he heard their cry and he answered their prayer and he sent them water. And I challenged pastors in the state of Georgia at a meeting not long after that. And like a lot of things I say, it didn't go over well. But I said, many of you went down to the state house to pray and ask for rain, but how many of you went back to the state house and thanked the Lord for the rain? And we forgot to thank the Lord. The farmer used to not only pray for rain, but he was thankful when the Lord sent the rain. We have devised other methods. Let me say this about the seed. Thank you, Brother Jimbo Seaton. The seed today, of course, these heirloom seeds are very hard to find. Heirloom seed being a seed that you can plant, you can harvest, you can take the seeds from that product and put them back in the soil and they will grow once again. Most of the seeds you'll buy in the store, at Lowe's, Home Depot, places like that, they're not going to be the heirloom seed. They're not going to be a regenerative seed. It's going to be a genetically modified seed. It's going to be a dormant seed. When it's planted in the ground, it's going to grow up. It's going to bring forth fruit. But that fruit does not have the ability to reproduce itself. It used to be when you threw tomatoes in the compost heap. Next year in the compost heap, you had tomatoes. It used to be when you threw gourds in the compost heap. The next year, you had gourds. Well, you can find out if you have genetically modified seed, because when you throw your tomatoes in the ground, they don't grow again. And so it is, I believe, again, with the Word of God. We used to have the pure Word of God. We used to have a pure Bible, and men have cast that aside for a genetically modified Bible. Now, I don't want to get into this. We'll be here all day. But it appears to bring forth fruit. The churches are flourishing. The churches are growing, are they not? They're leaps and bounds. I mean, the largest churches in town are genetically modified churches, and they're booming. The walls are busting out. They're building new buildings. But there's one problem. They can't reproduce. They can proselyte. They can get people to come based on programs, based on their influence, a number of things they can get people to come. Seemingly they're thriving. Seemingly they're growing. But they do not have the ability to reproduce. So is the seed bad? Absolutely the seed is bad. So we must have the right seed. We must have a seed that is able to not only produce, but it's also one day when it brings forth fruit, it is able to reproduce. He said this, he said in verse number 23, they cast this and received the seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. Now there's a second obligation to this. It's not only that they understand the word, But I believe according to the scriptures here, everyone that understandeth spiritually with their heart the word of God, they've been made a new creature. They have grown. They have been a tree planted by the river, which bringeth forth its fruit in its season. He says here that they also, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This is he that hath understanding. Again, I want you to look at the book of Mark, chapter 4 with me. I just want to parallel for one point, if you'll bear with me on this. Mark chapter 4 and verse number 14. He says in verse number 14, the sower soweth the word. So the sower cannot be the word. The sower has to sow the word. It is still our obligation. It is still our responsibility to sow and sow in abundance that the word of God might go forth. It's still our obligation. Verse number 20, he said, these are they which are sown on good ground, a parallel passage, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. So again, this seed we see must be on good ground. Now, where do you and I fall into this idea that this seed is cast, this seed that is sown, where do you and I fall into this idea that it must be good ground? Let me excuse a few things if I can. It's not the obligation of the world to prepare their hearts for sowing.
Right.
It is the responsibility of the sower. I have a farmer here. I would ask him questions, but then I'd look silly when he answered correctly, and I'd realize how ignorant I really was about farming. But if I did ask him questions concerning farming, he would be able to tell you what goes into preparation of the soil. I was out of South Dakota several years ago, and typical big boy, Brother Herbert and my pastor and I, we saw a big toy on the side of the road. It was at the John Deere dealer. And Brother Herbert told me, he said, well, wouldn't I like to get behind the wheel of that thing? I said, well, let's go ask him, preacher. And so we went to the John Deere dealer, and the guy, knowing we're not going to buy his toy, he took us out to his 9500 series John Deere 12-wheel tractor. And the grain hopper would have held probably three of our van in it. I'm being honest. He had a 48-row drill on the back of that thing. And then behind that, he towed, a 300-gallon tank for the fertilizer. And we're looking at this, monstrous rig. I mean, just this gigantic. Brother Herbert and I could both sit in the cab of this tractor. One man drives it with the GPS. You put in the GPS coordinates, the tractor drives itself. And then the second man monitors all the systems for the fertilizer, the drill, the hopper, everything that goes into it. And we're sitting there, and the man tells us, because Brother Herbert made the statement to him about plowing as a boy. He said, we had an old team of mules. He said, I'd run a one-row plow. He said, I bet you could probably plant a whole lot more corn than I could today. And the guy kind of laughed, and he said, well, we don't plow anymore. And I thought, boy, how typical of that is today. We don't plow anymore. What they do is they take air, and there's monstrous compressors on that drill that take that seed and shoot it. I believe it's 10 to 12 inches. Would that be right, Brother Gilbert? I want to ask you a few questions. How far would corn shoot down the ground? How far would you shoot corn seed into the ground? Seed corn?
No more than 2 inches.
No more than 2 inches. Okay. So, see, that's why my farm has failed. You all know that. And so air shoots that seed into the ground. Of course, it's genetically modified. It's treated against pestilence, and against vermin, and against all manner of things. And that seed is shot into the ground, and it continues to pass on, and the sprayer comes behind and fertilizes that seed. It's called no-till farming. They don't plow the soil. They don't till the soil. They just use spray fertilizers to spray that seed. That corn does not have the ability to reproduce. Sure, it brings forth fruit the first time, but it can't reproduce itself. It has no seed for the ground. And so they have to go find good seed. And bear with me on this. I know a little bit of a typology, but it's in there. They go to find good seed, and they modify it. And say, hey, look what we've accomplished. We have better seed than what you have. And I'm going to leave that alone. The seed is the word. The seed is the word of God. But we as the sower have an obligation to put that seed in good ground. A lot of questions people have asked, and they ask, you know, and I hear pastors all the time, they say, brother, I don't know why we can't keep people in church. Well, I'm going to give you one slight clue. I'm going to be kind of cynical because that's just who I am. But one of the reasons is because they've never had seed received into good ground. They've never received understanding, and they're not going to bring forth fruit because they don't have understanding.
That's right.
They say, well, you know, we have, you know, we saw, you know, 12 saved and 4 baptized last year, and only one of them still in church. The Bible says that it's to give us understanding, to give us knowledge. He gives us this understanding not only of the sower, but also of what takes place with the seed, where the seed goes, and what seed grows to bring forth fruit. The sower sows the seed. The sower has an obligation, I believe, to sow the seed to the absolute best of his ability. We cannot control where every seed goes. You cannot control the fowl of the air that come and steal the seed away. You can do everything you can to try to alleviate the problem and eliminate the problem, but the fowl of the air will come and steal the seed. Some seeds will fall upon stony ground. There are some seeds that will go by the wayside and fall upon stony ground. But I want to say that when the tares come up and the weeds come up and the thorns come up and choke out that plant and kill that little plant that's begun to grow, you and I do believe, have a responsibility as the sower to maintain what we've sown. And I believe a lot of people have excused it for everything under the sun of why people say they get saved and why they don't come back to church and why they're not in the house of God. And we try to make excuse for that when it's our obligation to try to make sure we keep the weeds out of the patch. We try to make sure we have the soil prepared. But I want to say also we have an obligation to make sure that we plant in the time of planting. That's the obligation of the sower. If you will, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Let me start there, and then we'll go to Isaiah 28 in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We see here the obligation not only of the sower, but the obligation of the word. The Lord gives us very clear instruction. There's so many passages. I just had to choose a couple passages. I honestly don't think I came with a preconceived notion. I believe that Isaiah 28 is going to be the foundation for what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. I didn't come in with a preconceived notion to try to find scriptures to back it up. I just tried to find some scriptures to support Isaiah 28, and it wasn't too hard to find a couple of them. This is one, I believe. And Paul said in verse number 4 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, well, one saith, I am of Paul. And I realize the context here is the strife. I realize the context here is those arguing over who, you know, led them to the Lord, who saw them birthed into the ministry. It became almost like we have today. It became a celebrity who's who of preachers. You know, well, I am of Asquith, and I am of Scott, and I am of Hain, and, you know, and it became a celebrity who's who of the ministry. You know, well, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. And there was a division over it. So Paul correcting it says this, for one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? That kind of explains that. Hallelujah. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe? Who are these men? Well, they're ministers of whom you believe. Did you believe in Paul? No. But you believed the message that Paul brought. Did you put your faith in Apollos? No. But you believed the message that Apollos brought. I've had people, even in this day and age, contrary to the scriptures, say, well, I got saved under so-and-so's ministry. They're almost proud about it and boastful about it. I got saved under so-and-so. I actually heard a man with my own two ears one time. He said, I got saved under so-and-so. He said, I always thought God might save me under his ministry. And it was a type of boasting. It was a type of braggadocio rather than the integrity of I got saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Is he who hath made us and not we ourselves. Thank the Lord for Jesus Christ. Amen. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. But does it say, is he that planteth anything regardless of how he plants? No. It just says neither he that planteth nor he that watereth. There's nothing to us, the sower. There's nothing to us that plant, nothing to us that water, but it is God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, and I want you to see this, are one. The sower waters. How silly to think that the sower just throws the seed out there and we say, Lord, bless the seed. I know, let's have an evangelist in. He'll water the seed. No, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. The pastor, the missionary, the evangelist that sows. Can I say the church member that sows is also the same one that watereth. Amen. He that puts the seed in the ground has a responsibility to tend to that seed. I looked this up just this morning, actually, and I want to give you a couple. Some of these are kind of humorous for me. You probably won't laugh. That's okay. Nobody laughs at my humor. Some synonyms for watering. One was to baptize. That's one of the first synonyms for watering. I thought that was interesting. You Church of Christ people, you'll be okay with that. He said another synonym for watering is to bathe. Another is damp. To douse. To drench. Although this is interesting. To drool. I'm not sure how that is applicable, but if you all can spiritualize that, have at it. Amen. To flood, to imbue, to inundate, to irrigate, to moisten, to saturate, to soak, sodden, souse, spray, sprinkle, wash, or wet. So he that planteth and he that watereth are one. So how do we water? Well, there's a whole variety of ways you can water. You can, I don't know about drool, I might have scratched, I should have scratched that one off, but you can drench, you can wet, you can moisten, you can flood. You know, but he that planteth, he that watereth are one. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter number 28, if you would. So we see that the sower is obviously not the word. The sower is the sower of the seed is the man that's going to sow the seed. He's also going to water the seed. It's the same person. But then here's really the kind of the thrust of what we want to deal with for the next 17 and a half minutes. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 23, give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. The Lord wants us to hear this. The Lord wants us to understand this. There's wisdom in this. And I believe it's wisdom for today. It's wisdom that you and I can glean from today. Take the New Testament, and the New Testament points back to this scripture. This is the instruction for those that are sowing today. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? I put in my Bible, wisdom to eat comes from the Lord. Wisdom for us to harvest comes from above. And so if the wisdom to harvest comes from above, then the wisdom to prepare for the harvest certainly comes from above. Does the plowman plow all day that he might sow? The answer is yes, he does. He plows in a time of plowing. He plows in the springtime, sometimes in the autumn. He plows because he wants to turn up the soil. He wants to kill weeds. He wants to make sure the soil is renewed. He wants the rain to come in. He turns up the soil for many, many reasons. He plows. And then it says this, asks another question. And doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Yes, he does. He goes through with the tiller. I believe they use the terminology. When I farm, I'm talking about 12 by 5 feet of farming. He break up the clods of the ground. The Bible says this, that he, when he hath made plain the face thereof. So the answer is yes, he does. He breaks up the clods. The same man that plows is the same man that's sowing. Would somebody have somebody else prepare the soil and then come in and sow the seed, just trusting they have done well? Maybe if they have trained them, and I believe that most sowers, they want to prepare the ground. Most gardeners are pretty finicky about their ground. They're pretty finicky about the soil. Those that pH test and calcium test and send their soil off to the university, they're very particular about what they put in that ground. And they don't put anything in that. They don't put a seed on that ground until it's prepared and it's ready to go. And here we see that the plowman has plowed all day. He's broken up the clods. He is preparing the surface for the seed. And the Bible said this, when he hath made plain the face thereof. Plain, I believe, would be without any complications, without rocks, without sticks, without weeds. He has prepared that surface. He's prepared that soil. Then the Bible says, that he does not cast, does he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? Doth he not do these things? For God, the Bible said, his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. God gives him discretion of when to plant, when to sow, when to plow, when to water. God gives the plowman, gives the sower the discretion over the seed. That's wisdom that comes from above. Now, I realize there's several different types of seed here. I believe the purpose of this understanding is that each of those types of seed is planted in a different way. Not every seed is sown the same. He casts. Taking handfuls of the fitches, he casts them out, very small, very delicate seed. Some of them are going to get caught in the wind. The plowman normally doesn't sow in the wind. There's a time to sow, there's a time to harvest. And he takes those small seeds and he casts them abroad, lets them fall where they may. They'll grow in abundance. He says, secondly, he scatters the cumin. He just is going to scatter it close by. It's a little bit heavier seed. It needs to be more direct. He knows how much seed goes on the field. He knows how much is planted. He knows how much coverage he needs. My wife and I have put it aside this year. We're not doing it anymore, but she had worked, of course, for her daddy for many years in the mowing industry. My wife was a lawn technical engineer for many years. She rode a lawnmower for her daddy. Anyway, and we did landscaping work with mulch and different things. And some people would ask us to lay the weed preventers like preen, things like that. And there's always a picture on the back of the preen. And you're supposed to make your mulch look like this picture. You know, you're supposed to have, you know, like, and they alternate. It's like one green, one white, one green, one white, you know, like specks on the ground. And I know I've looked at that picture and I know this is the proper appointment. This is the proper, what's the word I'm looking for, but the amount that you, the dosage, if you will, that you put on. But as soon as I turn it up like this, the whole thing just dumps in one spot in the mulch. And weeds don't grow there, I promise you that. But the idea is that, you know, you're going to properly apply this because you want the right proportions in the soil. Well, so it is with the seed. When you plant the seed, there is a proper proportion. There's a caution about sowing in the rocks. There's a caution about sowing in soil that's unprepared. It's a waste. Can I be honest? It's a waste. It takes take a field that's not been plowed, it's not been tilled, the weeds haven't been removed, there's rocks in it, and just to sow the seed blindly in the field and say, well, we're hoping for a good crop this year. And by the way, if some of you haven't picked up on that, yeah, that's what a lot of people do today. They say, well, we're sowing. They send out soul winners. They send out a plethora of people out of their church with very minimal instruction, very minimal understanding of the Word of God. Some of them aren't even converted. And they go out there and they're taking the seed and they're spreading it abroad. And they're saying, we saw 10 people saved. We saw 14 people saved. We saw 16 people saved. And they come back and the introduction at the church is nil. There's nobody added to the church. No one submits themselves for baptism. Nobody ever comes and yokes up with the church. But yet they continue to go out and sow and sow and sow with no thought given to the preparation of the soil. It is our obligation whether we want to admit it or not.
Yes, sir.
We were trained wrong. I'll be honest, most of us were trained wrong. We were trained with the 1950s, 1940s books. Hey, I still read Sumner Wemp's book every once in a while on soul winning. Sumner Wemp had tremendous wisdom in soul winning. But Sumner Wemp went soul winning in the 1940s and the 1950s. When you walked up to people on the streets and you said, do you believe in God? They'd say, yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And they'd say, yes. And you could talk to them about the Lord and possibly convince them that this Jesus Christ was willing to save them if they'd repent. Is that the case where you live?
No.
It's certainly not the case where I live. I said, do you believe in God? And they would laugh, or they might say, what God? Or they would say, a God. But and they might even say God, but you say, well, what God do you believe in? And most of them say, well, I believe in a God that loves us. Well, that's pretty simple. I mean, I love my wife. Does that make me a God? No. It's deeper than that. It's more than that.
But there's a great lack of understanding because we were taught, and I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just saying I was taught by men that learned under that idea that we'll go out and we're going to win people on the streets in multitudes because people are ready to be saved, because we have prepared the field, the clods have been busted up, everything's ready for the word of God. Let's just sow in abundance and we reap a great harvest out of sowing. But the field's not prepared. We live in a day when most have never even heard the word of God. Most people aren't convinced the King James Bible is the word of God. Very few people are convinced in their mind. And I'll just say this because it bears being said, but how can you be saved if you're not convinced the word of God is true? What convincing is needed in your life to salvation if you don't even believe the Bible? You're going to need to be convinced by the word of God. You're going to be convinced by the very seed that's being planted. But if the soil is not prepared, those thorns are going to come up and choke out that plant. And they're going to destroy your crop. Yet men just sow in abundance with no thought given to the soil. Can I say to you, pastors especially, not only do you need to work in people's lives to prepare that soil, but can I say to you, you need to prepare the soil. You need to teach your people to prepare the soil. I used to go to the soul winning classes. I had a booklet that somebody had given me in the soul winning class. And I went through it just not too long ago and read it again. And it was one of these things that says, well, what you do is you ask them, you know, you're 100% sure if you're saved. And then I said, and in their mind, they will think, and it proceed to tell you what this person is thinking. And they say, and then you ask them, you know, do you want to be saved? And this person will think, yes, I do want to be saved. And every response was a yes. This person will think this, yes. And I thought to myself, how foolish. I've knocked on doors before and said to people, if you died right now, you 100% sure you'd go to heaven. And they say, no, and I don't care. Slam. Well, I thought they were supposed to think, yes, I want to go to heaven. That's what the book said. I've knocked on doors. We can all tell stories. I won't tell too many. I knocked on the door. A little girl was holding a cat by its back leg. And she said, do you want my kitty? And I said, no, I don't want your kitty. You know, what do I do? Are you 100% sure if you died, you'd go to heaven, little girl? You know, she's holding a cat by the back leg. Her thoughts are no further towards God than anything else. It's our obligation. I'll tell you what, I'll just be honest. Stop just a second. The reason we're not seeing soil prepared is because we're just flat out lazy and we're disconcerned about people's lives. I know that's blunt, but that's just what it is. I mean, I could sugarcoat that. I mean, I could water that down and take 10 minutes to explain how we're lazy and don't care about people's lives, but, you know, there's no other way to say that. We're not concerned about the value of one soul. One of the fears, and I'll just talk my personal testimony, one of the fears I have that probably more than anything else is because I've invested so much in so many and seen so few results. There's been more heartache, certainly, but numerous mountains of heartache over the small victories we've seen won. It ought not discourage us from preparing the soil. It ought not discourage us from trying to make plain the face thereof, that we can come and we can scatter and we can put the seed in the ground and then take time to water the seed and nurture the seed and try to make sure that seed grows and brings forth fruit. It's our obligation to do. We're so passive, we're so flippant. And part of that, by the way, and I'm just going to say this, pastors, again, part of that is because we've excused our people from that burden because we've excused ourselves from it. We don't obligate our people to bear a burden for the people around them. And we don't properly teach them and instruct them and train them how to prepare that ground that they can spread the seed. You see, most of us, and I'm just being honest, most, you know, we are preachers. Again, we can't teach us anything, but, you know, we're going to spread the seed. We're going to have the discernment to know who's going to be saved. We're going to have the discernment to be able to spread the seed properly because we just know these things. But what about the people of the church? What about your congregation? Do they have the knowledge to reach their neighbors with the gospel? I mean, I'm not talking about get them to make a profession of faith. And I'm not talking about get them to repeat a prayer. Do they have the knowledge to go and talk to their neighbors and plant a seed in fertile soil and nurture that seed and water that seed and help that family come to grow and to bear fruit in their own lives, in their own ministry? It's the obligation of every child of God. But we've excused it because, again, with the hurt, You know, we have seen so little fruit in these days. We have planted, we have sown, we have watered, we have prayed, we have pled with God, we've begged God. The cares of this life have choked out most. I mean, they began to spring up. We see, oh, we see a little bit of evidence here. There's some greenery in the field. And by the way, greenery is not fruit. Just throwing that out there. Oh, we see greenery in the field. Certainly something's growing. This is going to be a great thing. Next Sunday, you go, where's so-and-so? Next Sunday, where are they at? I thought for sure they were growing. But the cares of this world choked them out. They're done. They're finished. Is it the fault of the sower? Not always. He cast those fitches abroad, cast the seed out. It could be that they got a little bit of seed. They liked what they heard. They liked the seed. They began to grow, but the cares of this world just choked them out. It could be. It may not be our responsibility always. This field that we have prepared and cast in the seed, and we have done everything we could. We've watered, we've nurtured, but the fowl of the air came and took that seed. But I'm talking about our obligation to do our absolute utmost best to prepare that soil that when the seed is planted, it brings forth fruit. That's our obligation. He goes on here, and I won't beleaguer this, I'm almost finished, but he says, for God doth instruct him to discretion, verse 26 of Isaiah 28, and doth teach him. God has taught us, instructed us, if we'll just believe the word of God. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned about upon the cumin. But the fitches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. Every fruit is harvested differently. Every fruit is harvested differently. Why? Because it was tendered differently. It's handled right. You don't take corn and take a stalk of corn and beat it with a rod till the corn falls out. No. He gives us instruction concerning the bread corn. It's bruised. It has to be broken. It has to be ground before it's used. This is, of course, an illustration, not so much of the sower, but it is also the obligation of the sower, because he's the one that put the crop in the ground. He's the one that's going to be dealing with the harvest. Just throwing that out there. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. These things are from the Lord. I'm done, Brother Hayden.
Amen.